Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. We're in Colossians. We're actually going to be starting chapter 3, but in a little bit of a review, we're going to look at the fact that Colossians was a letter from Paul to the Colossians. It was sent there by someone who actually visited Paul and did a lot of traveling around the Mediterranean. Ephesus had also received a letter, and we've already spoken about that. And this letter was, there was some things going wrong in this church area in where the Colossians live, which is in Phrygia. And he was re-encouraging them. It wasn't necessarily really bad, but they were taking a turn in a wrong direction. And he was rebuking them, but encouraging them to go in the right direction. And this is a good letter to the church today, because many of the churches today have gone in that same direction, except they're farther down the road. And so to understand what he was saying will help us understand the gospel for us today. Although it was written, very important, it was written to Colossians who were actually walking in the way of Christ, according to the gospel of Christ, according to what Christ said. And we saw already in Colossians 2:4 that he says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." These are the pastors with tickling ears. These are the systems of the world that we are not to be of. We are to be in the world, but not of it. We were told by Christ, you are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other. But he who is to be greatest among you is to be as a servant. You were to love one another. You were not to covet one another's goods. You were not to steal or rob or murder or any of those things. These were the Ten Commandments of God written on stone. These were not the handwritten ordinances of men, which we will see, that were nailed to the cross. The Ten Commandments is the law of God, which needs to be written on our hearts and our minds. And if we receive Christ, it will be, and we will not violate these things as a matter of principle and a matter of character, because we're doing all things in the name of Christ, because Christ lives in us. And this was the message of Paul about the gospel of Christ to people who were walking in the ways of Christ. Most Christians today are not walking in those ways the way the Colossians were. So they have actually already been beguiled by enticing words. And James uses that same word beguile in chapter 1, verse 22, when he says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Deceiving your own self, beguiling your own self. The word that we see there is beguile. It means to reckon wrong, to miscount, to cheat, to falsely reckon. And that's what happened, is that we've been deceived because people have taken the gospel of Paul out of the gospel of Christ. They have separated and said he was telling us something different, when he was telling us the same thing that Christ was, and Christ was telling us the same thing that Moses was trying to tell us. And our interpretation of the Old Testament has come down to us through the Pharisees, who got it wrong. Moses was trying to teach the people how to live by the perfect law of liberty. They were not going to be saved by works. They were going to be saved when God was going to write in their hearts and their minds his law. Instead, he had to write it on stone, and so therefore, since it was on stone, it wasn't in our hearts, so therefore we aren't saved. You can't just keep the law. Nobody can keep the law unless God is in them, because the idea is to get back to the garden where we walk with God. So anyway, this second verse in Colossians 2:18 that also uses the word beguile says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping." And That's what's happened. You're beguiled from your reward because you're not in this voluntary humility and worshiping that was the ways of the Colossians, the ways of Christ. And there was an element coming into the Colossians' life that was beginning to seduce them away from that. And Paul was writing to them to be not seduced away. He brings up also this Colossians 2:14, just before that, where he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Well, were the Ten Commandments nailed to the cross? No, because the Ten Commandments can't be contrary to us if we are walking in the ways of Christ, because Christ said keep the commandments. He even lists them off. He even says that you have to keep the commandments to have eternal life. And in essence, Paul says the same thing, because he tells us that those people, and he lists off a number of things that people are doing that would be breaking the commandments, and he says they have no inheritance in the kingdom. So this idea that you don't have to keep the commandments, you're just saved by grace, is ridiculous. You are just saved by grace, but nowhere does Paul say you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. He is talking about blotting out handwritten ordinances. And when we look at that word handwriting of ordinances, it's actually a word that means handwriting, what one has written by his own hand. And what happened is that people would make agreements with unbelievers. They did this with Herod. They got the baptism of Herod, made an agreement where they had to pay in to take care of the needy of their society. And every time you do that, your society moves in the direction where there is no hue and cry, where people are robbed and raped and stolen from right in the middle of the street, and nobody does anything about them. The courts become unjust, the governments become tyrants, and nobody does anything about it, because they have moved into a system where they say, it's not my job. It's not my concern to love my neighbor as myself. That's the government's job, to take care of my neighbor. You have to cultivate walking in the ways of Christ, taking care of your neighbor, and it will begin to change you spiritually, because you make a home in yourself for Christ. Now, there's a long process to this where you have to look in every corner of your being and Christ dwell in that, but you have to at least turn around and start that process by starting to give to one another, care for one another, and think about one another as much as you think about yourself, which is the theme of the gospel, of believing what Christ said. When you do things according to those principles, you are doing them in the name of Christ. When you just use the name Jesus, you're taking his name in vain. When you just use the name Yeshua or Yahweh, you're just taking that name in vain if you're not doing it according to their character and their spirit and their righteousness. You should be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In Colossians 3:5, we see, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He's not saying which are idolatry. He's saying which is idolatry, which is covetousness. Because when you coveted the gifts, and we've covered this already, when you coveted the gifts of the temples of these other governments that filled those temples with benefits by exercising authority over the people, in other words, taxing them, when that is what was going to provide you your salvation, your security in this life, you were going outside of the spiritual ways of Christ, and you will not have salvation in the next life, because you are an idolater. You are coveting your neighbor's goods through the temples that have men who exercise authority one over the other. And we've already shown you how Marcus Aurelius required that everybody get a birth certificate in Rome, and the Christians wouldn't do this, and he officially persecuted them, probably worse than almost any other emperor did officially. There were occasionally riots where people went out and killed Christians, but the this is common knowledge that Marcus Aurelius, who had many Christian ideas, but he still had this serious stumbling block of believing that it was okay to force your neighbor to contribute to the welfare of others. He preached that the people should give, but he still maintained a system of forcing that giving for those who would not. And such societies always go under tyranny, and we talked about that in the previous show as well. The real destroyers of liberty of the people is he who spreads amongst them bounties, donations, and benefits. Plutarch said that 2,000 years ago. Christ warned you. Moses warned you. In Galatians 2:4, we also saw that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. How do they do that? They get us to start participating in their system, and what should have been for our welfare becomes a snare. We make agreements with unbelievers, and we are brought again into bondage. And the elements of the world again entangle us. Elements of those constitutional orders and systems of government entangle us because we keep whoring after their benefits. And our liberty under Christ is gone. Our liberty under Christ can only be sustained if we sustain our responsibilities to Christ by feeding one another, caring for one another, loving one another in action. This is the solution to all the problems in the world. It's to follow the ways of Christ, to follow Christ, let Christ live in you, because you can't do it without Christ living in you. And you will be saved by grace because you can't do enough. You will need the miracles of Christ. You will need the Red Sea's parting, just like before. You will need all the power of God protecting you at every corner. So in Galatians 5:1, we see, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in that yoke of bondage, which comes every time you make covenants with people in order to obtain benefits. That's why I point out, most people don't know that Herod was baptizing people into the kingdom of God before John the Baptist. But his version of the kingdom of God included that his scribes would write your name down, you would have to pay in, you could be penalized if you didn't pay in, but huge amounts of money flowed in, and with those monies they built a golden temple. That is contrary to the ways of God. And when Saul did the same thing, Samuel said, you've done this foolish thing. And Herod was doing a foolish thing. Christ would not do that thing. John the Baptist would not do that thing. But many of your modern preachers have come in with damnable heresies saying it's okay to do that thing. You just have to believe and surely you will not die. They are lying. So in 2:21 we see Paul saying in Colossians, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men. We are talking about the unrighteous mammon that we are talking about, and it will fail. It always has. So as we go up to Colossians and we look at where we were just finished reading verse 15 in chapter 3, and it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to that which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all the wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is not singing in church. This is harmonizing spiritual songs, because those spiritual songs will begin to harmonize you and you again return to the miracles of Christ, because Christ will live in you, and Christ, you will need, like I say, those miracles in the days to come, and it will be because you have turned around and started doing what Christ said. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Okay. He's telling you the secret to this spiritual awakening, to do these deeds in word and deed, in the name of Christ, according to the way Christ would do it. In other words, you have to come together to serve one another. I know I'm repeating myself, but Paul's repeating himself. He's saying the same thing, but you're not hearing it because somebody took the gospel of Paul out of the gospel of Christ. And he's talking to people that are doing what Christ said. He's not talking to people who are not doing what Christ said. He's not talking to all the Colossians. He's talking about the faithful in of the Colossians. And he goes on, and we see him saying the same things that he instructed them back in the Ephesians. Wives, submit yourself unto your husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So that doesn't mean just submit at everything, but as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Okay, that's very important to understand that you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church, and therefore you must sacrifice yourself for your wife and for your children. And that's why he goes on to say, children, obey your parents. Your parents need to be parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And that's why we encourage you to homeschool. To send your kids to public school is to ask the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. You go out to my neighbor's house and you collect money and build a school for me, and I will send my children to that school for free. Now, I will have to pay in too, but many people who don't have any children or don't send their children to the school, you will make them pay, or you will take their homes away. So this is living by the sword. And this goes for all these benefits from men who exercise authority. We are not to be that way as Christians. And yet you see thousands, millions of people saying that they are Christians and they are living that way. It is contrary to the ways of the Christ. And I am hearing, and you are hearing me say, repent, make straight the way of the Lord. Turn around from this so that Christ can come in you. You need that. That is your salvation. And he will, by grace, come out and meet you halfway. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but singleness of heart, fearing God. So if you are in bondage now, if you are already entangled in the bondage of the world, be good servants in that. But start seeking the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus said the same thing, be friends with the unrighteous mammon. Moses said the same thing, pay your tally of bricks, but start gleaning in the field at night for your straw, your benefits. Start providing those benefits for one another. Start in that direction. It's going to take a while to get up to speed, but start in that direction so that when the unrighteous mammon faileth, and we see that coming, you will have more suitable habitations. You will be linked together like the early church in congregations of 10 families all across the country with ministers that are linked also. But those ministers will not be men who want to rule over you and dictate to you, but men who want to serve because they come in the name of Christ, in the way of Christ. And the Colossians were doing this, but there were men coming in and saying, oh, let's do these other things. Oh, let's create rituals and ceremonies that mean nothing, that give us a feeling of righteousness, you know, sing these songs, wear these garments, say these words, look like this, and then they forget all about the simple thing of pure religion, of caring for the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity. And this always happens. The better that you attend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Feeding your neighbor doesn't just mean bringing over chicken soup. It means being there if some injustice is taking place. You don't dial 911, you dial the church. I need help. You don't go to the employment agency, you go to church. You don't go get welfare, you go to church, because that is the welfare that will not bind you except to Christ, because it's based on free will offerings. You can do this with healthcare systems, everything. It's just up to you to do it. You can create very easily amongst real Christians a healthcare system that will make you exempt from any national health care system. You can do that. And it can actually be legal in many countries, including the United States. But you have to do it. It's called medical share. And you should do it along the lines of the tens, hundreds, and thousands that the early church was doing, because it will help bind you together so that when other things happen, you will be ready. And we can show you lots of those ways. But anyway, on with Colossians. Verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That is why the minister serves. He's not really your servant. He's Christ's servant. When you give him something to help take care of the needy, it is not his. It's Christ's. He is just a servant of Christ. And there's a whole layer of how this works. And it's legal in most countries today. And it is according to the law. And it is according to what the early church did. They were the ones who did contrary to the decrees of Caesar, but they didn't disobey the decrees of Caesar because they had one king and he was Jesus. The Pharisees had one king and he was Caesar. So they had to obey Caesar because they looked to Caesar for their benefits and for their justice. Christians did not. Jesus did not. They looked to God the Father, and God the Father worked through the hands of the body. Knowing that the Lord ye shall receive reward the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ by serving one another. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respecter of persons. There he's telling you, if they say, oh, not by works. He just said, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong. So it is by works. It's still by grace, because you can't do enough work. So it's still going to be a gift. But if you do right, you will be rewarded. If you do wrong, you will be punished. And really, the difference between punishment and reward is punishment is the reward you didn't want. You earn what you get, but you'll get more than you earn. And that is called grace. Master, give unto your servants. We're now in chapter 4. Master, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So he's telling, and Christ had parables about the unjust master. Actually, the unjust master was a pretty good guy. But he talks about the master who beat his servant after he was forgiven a debt. And his master came and punished him accordingly. But there was another master who went around and said, how much do you owe? And he said, well, I owe this much. Well, how much can you pay? I can only pay half. Okay, write down half and pay that, and I'll pay it in full. This is how the church works as a government. You still owe the church if it's providing you with social welfare, but you determine what you pay. It's not like the world where they determine what you pay. And if you go to the world for benefits, and that's the condition, then they can take what they want from you, because you said, go take from my neighbor. But in the government of God, you pay what you think you can afford, and they just do with that. And they operate by faith, hope, and charity. And they need the character of Christ in them to do this, because it's not entitlements. It's called charity. They call it medical share, but actually it's medical charity. And it's maybe we should call it health charity, because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about health, and so that you live long upon the land. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Again, thanksgiving. What is that thanksgiving? Eucharist of Christ. Thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. In other words, when you start walking this way, you begin to see things that you would not have seen otherwise. And some of the scales that were on the Pharisees' eyes about all their rituals and all their form, begin to fall away, and you begin to see, you know, if I don't live from love completely, then I will be subject to those who live by hate. But if I live by love, those that live by hate can do me no harm, unless God so wills it. Because there would be no power to crucify Christ, except that God gave it for a purpose. So this is the mystery of Christ, that if Christ is in us, then we are set free from the world, but we are bound to Him. But we must do it righteously. And we'll talk more about that as Paul talks more about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
So welcome back. With all praying, he says, also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now, speaking doesn't mean just speaking with your lips, but speaking with your actions and with your walk. And what is this praying? Praying in the name of Christ, praying in the name of our Father. To do something in the name of our Father is to do it as our Father would do it. So how would Christ do it? He would do it by giving, by free will offerings. He would not do it by force. He was tempted by the devil to do that. That has always been the adversary of God, from Nimrod to Cain, is to do it by force. Herod, get people to sign up, and then he could force them to contribute. And that is not in the name of Christ. That is not in the name of our Father. Our Father says free will offerings, and free will offerings is what he means in Old and New Testament. We call it charity. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. How do you walk in wisdom and redeem the time? Do I redeem the time? If I'm walking in the wisdom of Christ and Christ is in me, then Christ redeems the moment that I'm living. He redeems those around me. He shines His light around me. We call it bringing in the Holy Spirit into the situation. But you can't bring Christ in you unless you make a place in Him that He may abide. And that is conforming to the character of Christ, and Christ helps you conform to the character of our Father, and then you start doing things in the name of our Father. But if you have this mental block, this spiritual constipation, where you continue to want to go in a way not according to Christ, then Christ cannot live in you. The Holy Spirit will not dwell in you if you are going the opposite way, because by going the opposite way against the Holy Spirit, you sin against the Holy Spirit. As long as you do that, you cannot be forgiven, and He cannot dwell in you. And that is what the demonic forces of the world want to do. They want to get you so that you will not let Christ in. So they create an artificial Christ, and they come in and beguile you. That all you have to do is believe this a lie. And they coat it with all kinds of truth. Like, you're saved by grace. Absolutely. But if you are still coveting your neighbor's goods through the agency of the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other, you have not really repented on a key element of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have not even repented on a key element of the gospel preached by Paul, because they're the same. They are the one in the same. And we are to be like Christ, doing things in the name of Christ and bringing his redemption to all that we speak to, walk with, and relate to. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Not just, you know, the intellectual answer, but that's how you should treat every man. And he goes in now, some people think that Paul didn't write this epistle because there were some distinctions and differences. We find some of the same kinds of differences in Ephesians, and we find this fellow Tychicus related to Paul in these epistles, delivering them. And he may have actually penned these with Paul so that he could take them, because he knew what the problem was and he wanted Paul's words on this. And, you know, it was kind of, you know, I'll write it out because I know you real well. And then Paul goes over and, you know, kind of double checks it, because we were always told to go out two by two, and this would be a way of doing it. So you will find subtle differences in the way it is written, if it's written by this other Tychicus with Paul, because he's going to bring some of his influence. And that's what I believe that a lot of the theologians that are bringing these epistles into question as to whether they're written by Paul are really seeing. They're just seeing the influence of Tychicus, who he says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord." It's still Paul sending it by way of Tychicus, "whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate," what you're doing, "and comfort your hearts." With another fellow by the name of Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, "they shall make known unto you all things which are done here." So they're bringing this report, and this is kind of his letter to them, to carry to them, to identify that they're coming with Paul's approval. And there's another fellow, Aristarchus, "my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus' sister's son Barnabas," who we know, "touching whom he received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice," so there's another guy, Jesus, called Justice, "who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." He talks about Epaphras, "who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." But their prayers were real prayers, because they were taking care of real needs, feeding the sheep in real ways, both spiritually and physically. "For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea," which is another town near there, "and them in Hierapolis," which is another town. He goes on and talks about Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, "greet you, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read amongst you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." So some people, you know, it's irrelevant. It's clearly that this epistle was written to more than just the Colossians, because he's saying he wanted it to be read by others. And so this is why they copy it over, and this is why it survived. and it's passed on, but it originated with Paul. The salutation by the hand of Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen. Written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. So he's telling you that these guys participated in this writing, or at least this is in this note within this text. So that is Colossians. And it was this letter that was sent there to these believers who were believing in the ways of Christ, who had repented already, had turned around, and were going the other way. There was a drastic change in your life when you followed the ways of Christ. Christ came, they said he was a king when he was born. He had the lineage which they describe. And, you know, people want to argue over, you know, there's somebody in his lineage that was supposed to be a cursed king. And it's very clear if you go and look at it that it's really somewhere, it's someone else that they're talking about. There's more than one people by that same name. And people want to get into all these side arguments, forever learning and arguing and contending over this or that. You know, well, why should we believe the Bible? There are unicorns in the Bible. Well, it's very clear that unicorns are rhinoceroses. And, you know, I can give you a video that shows this without a doubt, that this is what they're talking about, is a rhinoceros type animal. That nobody was talking about a unicorn as we see it. Nobody, even back when the Bible was written, the words that we see, not written, but when it was translated into English, if you went and started looking up in a dictionary just 100 years ago, a unicorn was defined as a rhinoceros. That's what it was defined as. This idea of a horse running around with a big horn sticking out of the forehead, that's something that's fairly recent in our thinking. That's not the way the word was defined. And we very clearly see the words rhinoceros being used in the Latin version of the Bible to describe this unicorn. But people want to make a big deal out of it, that it's all fairy tale. And I will agree that there's been a lot of twisting and distorting of what their Bible really says. When they just saw them talking about Luke being a physician, he probably was an Essene, because the Essenes were called healers. And when you start translating these things, that's what you will translate it into in the English, and in even into the Greek, where you get a word like physician for healer. That's not surprising. That's not incorrect. Many of the Essenes were working like doctors. They weren't a part of the AMA, but it doesn't make them not interested in health and healing and oils. They were doing all those things. But we get this distorted view. I mean, the Essenes at that time were the most popular religious group in all of Judea, and they stretched out for thousands of miles throughout Europe, these Essenes. In Judea, almost every village had an Essene house, and the motto of the Essenes was, knock and the door shall be open. We hear Jesus repeating a lot of the phrases that we hear all the time amongst the Essenes. And they were likely some of the very first so-called Christian converts. And they were called healers. I mean, even the word Essene isn't found anywhere in the Bible, but then again, the Essenes weren't called the Essenes. They have over 60 different theories about what the word Essene means and where it came from. But basically, most agree that it means healer, because they were very interested in healing. But they are also interested in scholarly study of the Bible, which at that time was the Torah, and other writings as well. And they came to an interpretation that was absolutely contrary to what the Pharisees were translating in the Torah. Using the same Hebrew, looking at the same words, they came to different conclusions, completely different conclusions, unrecognizably different conclusions than the Pharisees. But if you ask your modern Christian what the Old Testament says, they will give you the Pharisee interpretation of the Old Testament and not the Essene interpretation of the Old Testament, both reading the same Hebrew. And we have some pamphlets out and articles out and essays out on exactly how they came to these different conclusions and why. I'm not necessarily a Essene. I don't know who is a Essene. I don't see people who say they're Essenes actually doing what Christ says. They may be out there doing it, but I don't see it. But the reality is what the Essenes were doing back then is becoming clearer and clearer to me, that they were actually operating a whole system of faith, hope, and charity, taking care of one another, and doing it without looking to the governments of the Gentiles. When they refer to some of the Essenes that we find in the court of Herod, they refer to them as lovers of soft things. Then they kind of look at them as selling out, because they knew that Herod was exercising authority one over the other. They knew that Herod was following in the ways of Saul, and they were waiting for a king that would follow not only in the way of David, but in the way that Rehoboam should have gone, which was return every man to his family and every man to his possession. These principles and precepts that we see in the Old Testament, once we understand the context of what they were doing, what the altars of clay were, what the altars of stone were, and then we say, let's follow that. And like Wycliffe says in his introduction to the Bible, look at the Bible as the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. The book for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. And look at the definition of the church in like Black's Law Dictionary, that it is one form of government. What makes it distinct? It doesn't operate by force. It operates by faith. It takes care of the needy of society by faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. And when you start to do that, liberty lives in you. Christ lives in you. The liberty of Christ in which he has set you free lives in you. And it will shine out, and you will start to become free. You will be persecuted by those who hate freedom, but you will have Christ on your side. They, like the pharaohs of Egypt, will want to come down on you with everything they have, and nothing will stand between you and them but the fire, the pillar of fire of God. Now, how that pillar of fire will manifest itself in this day and age, it's a spiritual thing. And it may result in many unbelievable sights and scenes. But I'm not going to project that into your mind, because I don't want you to believe by signs and wonder. I want you to believe because it is written on your heart and upon your mind to be like Christ, to come together to serve one another and to care for one another. Can you do that? Will you do that? Is that what you seek? Is that what you hope for? Is that what you pray for? Because this is the way of Christ. And so, you ministers out there who are servants to the people, mortify your members which are upon the earth. No fornication with the world. Don't be whoremongers after the benefits of the world. I'm not saying go cold turkey. I'm saying turn around. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, try to take care of one another with righteousness and grow as a community towards a day when you can say, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all is going to fail and perish anyway. The unrighteous mammon, when it fails, he didn't say if it fails. He says, when it fails. It's always failed in the past when they've gone this way. So, I speak to you as Paul speaks to the Colossians, follow in the ways of Christ. But some of you haven't even started doing that to any great extent. Christ blotted out the handwritten ordinances that men had become subject to by getting things like the baptism of Herod, by applying for the Corban of Rome, or the Corban of the Pharisees, and becoming registered members of a system of social welfare that is based on force and control. And you don't want that, because that does not lead to the kingdom. That leads you away from it. And the prodigal son knows he had to turn around and leave the pig mire and go back to his father to be what? To be a ruler? To be a lazy person? To be a self-indulgent person? No, to be a servant. in his Father's house. And if you come back with that intent of being a servant in your Father's house, serving others, not saving yourself, but saving others. So I encourage you, let no man beguile you. Covet not your neighbor's goods, because he will make merchandise of you. He will make you a human resource. And he will make your children human resources. And he will bind you up in a debt where Christ paid your debt. You go back into debt again. You have been like the pig who returns to his mire. Can we go away from that? Can we find the ways of Christ? Can we be the government of God? And I remind you, earlier we talked about Celsus, who was a Platonist. In other words, he believed in Plato's writings. During the term of Marcus Aurelius as emperor of Rome, opposed the sectarian tendencies at work in the Christian movement because he saw in Christianity a privatizing of religion. The transfer of religious values from the public sphere to the private association. In the public sphere, your religion is spotted by the world, those men who exercise authority one over the other. And it is not without blemish. It is spotted by that world. But Christ's religion, pure religion, the pure religion that James talks about, is unspotted from the world. They take care of the health, education, and welfare of their community by faith, hope, and charity, which is love. It's that simple. You can do this. I encourage you, seek it out. And the Proconsul of Africa in 180 AD addressed the seeming antisocial behavior of the martyrs and said, "We too are religious, and our religion is simple, and we swear by the genius of our Lord, the Emperor." But Christians had another Lord. We have another King. And they said, "We apply for his benefits as also ought to do. You ought to do." But we shouldn't do, because Christ said. Where did Christ say that? Shall we look at that? We have a few minutes left. Jesus appointed the kingdom unto his apostles. He said he was going to take it away from the Pharisees. They already had it. It was a government. It was a government of Herod. And at that time, Herod was dead, and there was no king on the throne. Herod Antipas was not on the throne in Jerusalem. Herod had divided the kingdom into three parts. One part went to Philip, one part went to Herod Antipas, and another part went to his third son, which he had executed by the permission of Rome because his third son tried to usurp his authority, and because he was a paranoid, schizophrenic, murdering, totalitarian despot who had blood in his heart and on his hands for the evil that he had done. So there was no king in Jerusalem. And that's why when Christ came in, they hailed him as the highest son of David. He told them he was going to take the kingdom away from them. He went out and got so much support that from so many people that had faith in what he was doing and began to understand the gospel of the kingdom, that when he came into Jerusalem, they hailed him as the highest son of David. That's the king. They hailed him as they normally hail kings, with palm branches, like they had done with Hyrcanus and other kings before him. And he was king. And he goes about and he's giving orders in the temple, and he's found instructing the ministers in the gastophon, the royal treasury. What's he doing in the royal treasury? He's the king. Who had the power to fire the money changers, according to the Old Testament, since the days of David? The king. And Jesus was that king. I mentioned earlier that Jesus was also high priest. His cousin, older cousin, by a couple of months, older cousin, his father's dead, his older cousin is heir to the position of high priest because of his father, Zechariah, who is in the Holy of Holies at one point, when he receives this message. These are special people. There was intrigue going around. Too much money flowing through the temple, and men who are greedy for gain sought the power of that temple. One of them was named Ananias, and he put a high priest in place called Caiaphas. But none of these men were the rightful high priest. It was John the Baptist, because everything was tainted by murder. And here, Joseph dies. His son is still a young man. And who is the eldest of their family? John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, he says, "This is the one who is to follow after me." He doesn't know he's going to be the king yet. He doesn't understand that yet. He has to send messengers later and saying, "Are you the one?" He knows he wants Jesus to follow him as high priest out here in the laver that's over by the Jordan River, where he is washing people up to enter a living temple, not the desecrated stone temple that was in Jerusalem, but the living temple that he understood because of his Essene connection and his studies and because of his background, which we often don't understand. He wanted Jesus to follow after him. And they began to follow Jesus, not because he was a king, but because he was teaching them as disciples to be the ministers like John. But then later, John realizes, my gosh, he's king and high priest. And John had to die so that Jesus would take that place and be high priest and king to change everything. But you cannot be partakers of that change until you repent, turn around, go the other way, so that Christ may live in you. And we need to understand that and follow in the ways of Christ. Matthew 20:25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority one over the other." It's not to be that way with you. In Mark 10:42, he says the same thing. The rule over the Gentiles, exercise lordship, not to be that way with you. And he, in Luke 22:25, and he said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles, the rulers of the Gentiles, the princes of the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors." He says, "But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest amongst you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve." This is what the Colossians are doing. And why are they doing it? "For whether is greater, he that sitteth at the meat or he that serveth? Is not that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth." And if you are going to do it in the name of Christ, that's what you must do. And the elders of each congregation must be seeking to serve each other by giving and sacrificing, because then the nature of Christ can live in them. "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may drink and eat at my table." Set the table of the Lord. That is what you must seek to do. Set it in righteousness. Care for one another in righteousness. Until we meet again, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.